Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our consideration is the Gospel, John chapter 2. You may be seated. One of the great paintings of Michelangelo is entitled The Creation of Man. In this painting, Michelangelo depicts the dramatic moment when God gives life to Adam. While Adam reclines lifeless on the ground, God condescends from his angelic throne, extends his right arm, and is about to touch Adam's flesh with his life-giving finger. However, there is an aspect of this painting that is especially intriguing, and yet it is rarely noticed by spectators. While the viewer's attention is rightly drawn to the action of God's right arm as it seeks to make contact with Adam's lifeless flesh, hidden in the crook of God's left arm is the woman, already alive, waiting for her husband. Thus, Michelangelo confronts us with a wonderful ambiguity. Is this the moment that Adam is given life, or is it the moment when he is awakened from sleep? Is this the moment of man's creation, or is it the moment of his resurrection? Michelangelo captures an interesting insight into the meaning of Genesis and the creation of man. The creation of man does not, in fact, begin with a birthday, but rather with a wedding day. When God creates Adam, he already has Eve in mind, and when he brings forth Eve, she is given as the embodiment of God's own love for Adam. Thus, the creation of man is not the creation of individuals, autonomous, independent individuals. Rather, the creation of man consists precisely in the creation of nuptial fellowship, in which man finds his identity in the woman and the woman in the man. The creation of man begins not with a birthday, but a wedding day. Life commences with a divinely arranged marriage in which the man and the woman are created one for the other. And so it is truly meet and right for the evangelist St. John to begin his account of Jesus' redemption of the world with a marriage feast. This, the beginning of signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. For John, marriage comes at the beginning. And surely, this truth is somewhat foreign to our ears. In our culture, marriage tends to come at the end. It is the goal of romance. It is the summit of true human love. This is true because in our culture, marriage consists in the desire and the will of the man and the woman. And so marriage is being destroyed all around us by a crass consumerism. We date in the same way that we test drive the latest sports car. We discover strengths and weaknesses in our partners so that in marriage we are getting exactly what we want. And most marriages lead to divorce because we do indeed get exactly what we want. In such a way of thinking, marriage comes at the end. It is the culmination of human desire, human will, human choice. It is the moment when man's love for his spouse is thought to be most perfect, most pure, and ideal. However, for John, marriage comes at the beginning. This is a truth taught by those practicing arranged marriages. I must admit that as a single student, the practice of arranged marriages seemed primitive and barbaric and utterly unenlightened. However, as the father of three children, including one daughter, the practice now seems a bit more legitimate. Arranged marriages, indeed, turn our worldview upside down. Instead of a marriage that depends upon our human will and proceeds from human love, we have true love, depending on the divine act of marriage and proceeding from his creative will. Instead of refusing to marry the one whom we do not love, it is taught that we cannot really love the one whom God has not given us in marriage. Marriage is the beginning of a new creation, a new identity. It is the beginning of true love. For in marriage, man no longer sees his spouse as the one he has chosen, but as the one God has given. In marriage, the man and the woman no longer merely share a human attraction for one another, but a true divine love. Indeed, the man must now see his wife no longer as merely an individual, but as a sacramental sign of God's own love, gloriously and graciously bestowed upon him. For John, the redemption of creation begins with a wedding. This beginning of signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And yet, what is the glory that he manifests? At the heart of our text is the petition of Mary. She comes to Jesus as a woman in some desperation. They have no wine. Her plea seems innocent enough. Perhaps she merely fears the embarrassment that will surely ensue. Perhaps she genuinely hopes that Jesus can provide some aid. However, Jesus' answer seems overly harsh. His reply expresses the somber and the very serious manner in which he receives Mary's plea. O woman, what is there between you and me? My hour has not yet come. For our Lord, the woman's petition is not merely a request for more wine, but rather a fervent plea for the presence of the bridegroom. It was the duty of the bridegroom to provide for the wedding feast. Thus, if Jesus is to answer Mary's prayer, he must accept the responsibilities of the bridegroom. Jesus knows that Mary's need for nuptial wine will demand that he give up his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his beloved. To be the bridegroom is to surrender one's life. Adam must be pierced in the side for the sake of his beloved. Jacob must give himself unto slavery for his wife. Hosea must endure shame. And Jesus must be lifted up on the cross. To fulfill the woman's desperate prayer, to provide for nuptial wine, Jesus knows that his blood must be shed. Thus, our text is not a gaudy, materialistic show of power, but a glorious and gracious sign of his love, the beginning of signs. This is Jesus' wedding day. Today, he manifests himself as the bridegroom who will surrender his own flesh and blood for the feast. He is the lover of mankind who now lays down his life for his beloved. While the synoptic gospels begin with the day of Jesus' birth, John begins with his wedding day. Indeed, John begins with a marriage and ends with a birth. For the woman who is in need of the bridegroom at Cana of Galilee is the same woman who receives a son at Golgotha. Woman, behold your son, are the words of the crucified Christ. When the bridegroom lays down his life for his beloved, the bride is transformed into mother. And dear friends, we are all children of this nuptial union. We gather here as those who have been granted a second birth from above through the death and resurrection of Christ. And we gather here as those who now recognize the presence of the bridegroom who offers his own pierced flesh and his shed blood for the feast. Here, our marriage to Christ has been arranged by our Heavenly Father. This sacrament is not the end, but the beginning of an eternal feast of love. Here, all things are now made new. Here, we are Eve, who now rejoices in the pierced bridegroom who has wakened from his sleep. We are Rachel, whose long betrothal is finally at an end. We are Rebecca, whose veil is now lifted, so that she can gaze upon the face of her Lord. Blessed indeed are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. To him be all the glory now and forever. Amen.